thing that you're thankful for. Hallelujah. Just close your eyes. Don't look at anybody. What are you thankful for? Now the word, we saw the word alleluia. You know, alleluia. Some people say, well, what's the difference between alleluia and hallelujah? Hallelujah is simply Hebrew for praise God. Alleluia is simply Latin for praise God. It means exactly the same thing. And when we praise God, we're thankful. And I want you to just praise God right now. Just begin to praise Him for that one thing that you're thankful for right now. Just begin to lift up your voices. Just don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. No one's listening to your conversation except for the one that counts. Be thankful. Lord, we're thankful. Oh, we're grateful. We're grateful for our salvation. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We're grateful that you have a destiny, a plan for our lives. We're grateful that your love for us never fails. We're grateful that no one or no thing can snatch us out of your hand. We're grateful that you are our source. We're grateful that you are our high tower, our shield. Lord, we're grateful to be in church this morning. We're grateful for the person next to us. We're grateful, Lord. Help us to learn how to be a grateful people, that we may give you genuine praise, that we might glorify your name, and that people would see that you are getting the credit for our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Very present.
Oh, is he making you glad right now? Is he making you glad? All right, then let your face say so. Let your face, just let it shine. Let it just glow. Let it just put that smile to come across. And be grateful. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing right now. Lord, to make us a grateful, thankful people. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Be grateful in the little things. And see if He won't show Himself strong on your behalf. And then you'll be grateful for the big things. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Glory. You may have a seat. Gratefulness. That's a key characteristic of a Christian. And the importance of gratefulness is that it causes us to focus. To focus on those things that we should be most grateful for. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm very excited about where we're going over the next number of weeks. Because I really believe that we're in for a time of stretching. How many people want to be stretched? And how many people want to be stretched? Can I see a raise of hands? Okay. I see people who don't want to be stretched then. They have their hands down. Amen. Come on. Who wants to be stretched? Come on. I want to take a picture. Amen. Amen. I'm taking a mental picture. Hallelujah. And what does it mean to be stretched? It means that God wants to move us from one place to the next place. Did you realize there was a next place? Doesn't matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, there's always another step. There's always another level to get to where you become stronger in your faith and stronger in being able to witness and to minister to others. Amen. I know this may come as a shock to some of you as believers and Christians. It isn't all about you. It's all about Him. And if you will put yourself in His control, He'll take care of you. Amen? And that's the attitude, and that's the thing that we need to be grateful for, because I've tried doing it in my own strength. I'll bet some of you have done it in your own strength too. You've tried to make a life for yourself. You tried to make a relationship for yourself. You tried to do one thing or another, and sometimes it just falls apart. Well, I'll tell you what, we just need to be a people who will just try to be grateful and thankful for our God, who saw fit to send Jesus upon this earth and created an environment for each one of us to say yes to Him. Amen? Because that's ultimately where we're going. We're going from, as the Bible says, we're going from glory to what? Glory. But the thing is, if you go from one level to the next level, listen, it takes work. It takes energy. It takes, here we go, faith. We need to kick, you know, I'm glad, Karen, you use that phrase, and we're free enough in the church not to be offended by it, but we need to kick butt. We need to kick that word that produces doubt. You know, we need to, you know, listen, you know, we need to know God's will so that we don't say, well, Lord, you know, I'm praying for this situation, but your will be done. Listen, if you know His will, then you know how to pray. And if you know how to pray, you don't have to put in a qualifying notion in there so that in case it doesn't happen, you won't look foolish. Listen, you need to be sold out. You need to be literally a fool for Christ. You need to forget about, you know, what people think, because they're going to think it anyway. You know, you just need to let go and let God really truly be in control of your life. And how do we do that? And I think one of the keys is really learning how to be thankful and grateful, because if you're thankful and grateful, you are recognizing His working in your life. You're recognizing His working in your life. But I'll tell you what, are you ready for a journey? You know, for me, as many of you know, I was a school teacher for 23 years. Taught chemistry, everyone's favorite subject, I like to say. And I know that, Labor Day, September, this time it's September 7th, for me was always like the beginning of the year, because it literally was the beginning of the year in terms of school. But I'll tell you what, we are entering into a beginning. And we are entering into a beginning where I promise that if you will just embrace His word and embrace His spirit and allow the boldness that is already in you. Come on, I want you to see that. You know, some of you think, well, I'm shy. Listen, you may be shy, but there are moments that God just releases a boldness. There's a boldness inside of you. Amen? Come on, how many people have courage inside? You know, it's just a matter of letting it out. Boldness, letting it out. Love, letting it out. And God is in the business of stirring things up in your life so that there is an opportunity to allow those things to be released. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, we're on a journey. But, you know, if we're going to be on a journey, if we're going to work together, if we're going to grow together, if we're going to be stretched together, and I'm going to be stretched too. Stretch, I don't know why the name Stretch Armstrong comes to mind. Remember that toy? Wasn't that his name? Stretch Arm. You know, you could stretch him and he could...
Like a gummy dog.
It was just, listen. You know, sometimes we have to be like that.
He goes back.
He always goes back. That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. God's good that way too. But we're moving into a new dimension. Look, over the last couple of months, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about the reality that spiritual warfare is not simply about casting down demons from heaven, but the spiritual warfare really is making those decisions in our everyday life. Recognizing that there's an enemy that wants to pull you down, wants to discourage you, wants to remind you of something that you did or you said, and try to use that as a wedge to prevent you from advancing in God so that you begin to think poorly of yourself. You know, the word says that we need to judge ourselves rightly. That doesn't mean we're supposed to beat ourselves up, but it means that if there's an area that we need to deal with, we deal with it. If there's an area that's all right, hey, just leave it alone. But the enemy of your soul wants to come in and discourage. Come on, how many people have ever been discouraged? How many people have been discouraged already this morning? Something happened this morning and, you know, somebody didn't say hello to you, or somebody, you know, walked by you and didn't notice you. And man, it's so easy to become discouraged. And when that discouragement comes, that's when the enemy comes in, because he knows how to come in there and drag you down. You know, Bucky was sharing with me, you know, even leading worship this morning, you know, how the devil just came in and just began to say, hey, you know, and I'm paraphrasing because you didn't actually say this, but you know, I'm sure what the devil says is, who do you think you are to be leading worship? Who do you think you are? There you go. You are the child of the Most High God. You are the son, or as Karen pointed out, the daughter. And we're going to talk about that issue in, you know, today. But it's listen, we need to make a decision. I'm going to grow. And though it may hurt at times to grow, it doesn't matter. I have decided, and I'm going in this direction. I want more of Jesus. I want more of His Holy Spirit working in my life. I want to be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit on this earth. I want to represent Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, so that people are no longer looking at the person that I used to be, but they see the God that lives in me. And that means there's work. There's exercise. You know, if you can pick up a barbell and you can press 70 pounds. Start small. 70 pounds. Is that small? No, that's good. That's good. All right. 70 pounds. All right. All right. Let's back up a little bit then. How about you pick up 25 pounds? Hey, if you want to get to 35 pounds, what do you have to do? You have to exercise with 25, and then what happens? That day comes, and you put on 35, and it's a strain. But guess what? After a little bit of time, what happens? It gets easier and easier, and then somebody comes along and says, okay, you're ready for 55 now. You see, the way we build muscle, in a sense, and I'm speaking from a biological point of view, is that muscle tissue has to be torn down, and then when it rebuilds itself, it will build itself stronger. Many times we as Christians, we need to experience a difficult time, a stressful time, a hard time. But out of it, if we will follow Him, we become stronger. And all of a sudden, that issue that used to be such a problem for us. Listen, I had lots of issues in my life. You know, I mean, we all have issues. Come on, don't look at me like that. You know, you look at me like, oh, well, you're the only one. You know, Pastor, you've got issues. No, listen, we all have issues. But the thing is, there are a lot fewer issues in my life now because I've gained the victory in them. Come on, can you say amen to that? And I know that you know what I'm talking about because you have gained victory in certain areas in your life. And so those are the things that we need to look back on and say, okay, if God is faithful then He's going to be faithful now. And He's going to be faithful tomorrow. But I always have to be in that place of the athlete where I'm stretching myself, I'm pushing myself. And so over the next 5 or 6 weeks, school teacher, I'm still a school teacher. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And we're going to check your homework when you come in the door. No, we won't go that far. But where I want us to go is really to understand that the church is not simply a place where the pastor comes up and teaches. The students sit and go, that's interesting, and then leave totally unchanged. Amen. But the church is the place where you hear something and God works it out in you in the church. You know, we're going to look at certain chapters in the book of Corinthians, and what we're going to discover is that God has given us spiritual gifts. And many times we teach about spiritual gifts, and then we say, God bless you, my children. Go and do likewise. But listen, the church is the place where we're supposed to exercise those spiritual gifts. Some of you are getting nervous. But the church is the place where we're supposed to exercise the gifts so that when we're out in the workplace, when we're in our homes, when we're in the schools, or we're in the marketplace, that it just becomes second nature to us. And so my first assignment to you is to do some reading. What I would like you to do is to read a certain section of 1 Corinthians. And I would like you to read from 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. That's how many chapters? Four chapters. 11 through 14. I had to use my fingers. Now, why have I chosen this particular section? Because this is where we're going to camp for the next month or two. That's what it's going to take. Now, let me give you a little historical background about the book of Corinthians in the first place. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of wrote the letter. Remember, these were letters. That's why they're called epistles. Epistle is simply Latin for letter. And these epistles were written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote them to Corinth. And that was the city in which the Corinthians lived. Isn't that convenient? The Corinthians lived in Corinth. But nevertheless, what was happening is that the church in Corinth was going through a lot of problems. Not only was the community of believers having problems, and that's what the first part of 1 Corinthians is about, but then 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 have to do with what's happening inside the church meeting. And that's really where we want to focus. We want to focus on what's supposed to be happening in the church meeting. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know about these things. And so that's where we're going to be camping. But I want you to read those four chapters just so you get a feel for what we're going to be talking about. Because there were some big problems in Corinth. You know, I know that there were recently, I'm not even getting close to where I meant to go. But, you know, recently I was watching the news, and apparently in New York City, down in Times Square, they have these ladies that are wearing nothing but paint. Come on, how many people have seen that? Come on, don't make believe you don't know what's going on. You've seen the news, you know. So how can you miss it? And Corinth was a city like Times Square. Corinth was a Greek city. The city of Corinth was in Greece. And Crete, what did the Greeks worship? They worship what? Knowledge. You know, they worship knowledge. And they had all kinds of ideas and philosophers, and they would discuss all kinds of things that sounds like today. You know, sounds like and it is. Corinth was no different than today. And it was a corrupt city. It was a city that was caught up in debauchery, you know, sexual immorality. They had, how many people have heard of the goddess Aphrodite? Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Well, in the temple of Aphrodite, they had 1,000, how shall I put this? Ladies who were sanctified by the goddess Aphrodite, and made themselves available to the worshipers that went there. Crazy, huh? Is it any different from what's going on around the world in different places of the world, including our own country? And Paul came to deal with the fact that a lot of that philosophy of the Corinthian world was beginning to seep into the Corinthian church. And so he went in order to correct. Amen? He went with an attitude to bring truth and revelation because that's what Paul brought. It wasn't just simply words, but he said that I come not only with words, but in a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit qualifies you. The Holy Spirit qualifies you. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. I'm looking at the time. Should I go fast or take my time? Amen. Okay, we're going to take my time. Amen. Everyone found 1 Corinthians 11? Okay. We're going to take a momentary break. Don't lose, you know, you've got 10 fingers. Just stick one finger in 1 Corinthians 11. See, this is how we do it in the church. You know, we're, put my finger in there. Are we, can we multitask? Can we do more than one thing at one time? Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And, you know, we're going to have communion at the end. I want to do something special at the end. And so I'm going to ask the community. Yeah, we're going to receive the offering. And because we don't want to forget about that. Jesus. Oh, I feel good. I wish I could dance. You know, you ever see some of these pastors that can, these preachers that can dance and they sing and they do all these things? Oh, my goodness. It's inside. Oh, man. Jesus. Amen. I'm dancing on the inside. Amen. Come on, let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Let's as we prepare to give our gifts and believe that God's going to bless our giving this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you that we have something to give. And Lord, I know there are people here that probably are struggling financially. I say to you, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful, because if you're not thankful, then that means you are unthankful. And Lord God, we just know that that does not bless you. And so, Lord, we just ask every individual here to give with thanksgiving in their heart. I know it's difficult at times. I've been there. I've been there where I didn't have any money. I've been there where I had to decide between giving to the church or putting food on the table. You know, I know what that's like. And Lord, I just ask that people, every person here would make the right decision to put their trust in you. No buts. Just simply release trust, release faith, and believe that as your word says, that as a man or woman giveth, he or she shall also receive. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and ask you to bless our giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. All right, how many people lost their place already? No, you got your finger in. Okay, let's turn there for a minute. Okay, let me qualify something now. These were letters. These were letters written by the Apostle Paul, and a letter. I don't know about you, but when I write a letter, I don't put down chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I don't put down verse numbers. Come on, does anybody here do that? You know, no. A letter is just a flowing, you know, composition made up of sentences, made up of paragraphs, but. There are no books or no chapters and verses. We believe that the Word of God is sanctified. We believe that the Word of God is true. That the especially in the original Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, that it is infallible. You're not going to go wrong with the Bible. But we also recognize that the divisions that were made, the book numbers, the verse numbers, they're all man-made. You know, they are not, you know, spirit. Well, I shouldn't say that. They may be spiritually appraised, but the point is that they were added after the Bible was written in order to make it easier to read. And sometimes the books end inappropriately, and this is one of those cases where the book ends in the wrong place. It has nothing to do with the scripture being wrong. It has everything to do with the fact that people made a decision along the way. Oh, this looks like the end of this letter, and this begins the next section. And that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to bring your attention to something just prior to that. That means we have to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul's statement. Paul says, beginning in verse 31, we'll start there. Now again, if you read 1 Corinthians, and I encourage you to read all of it, what you'll find is that Paul is talking to the church about foods and that were given to idols and whether it was right for a Christian to eat of it or not. And this is what he says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here we go now. This is so key, so important. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Paul recognized there were three groups of people in the world. You were either a Jew, people of the church, Christian, or a Gentile. Neither of the two. And so he says, give no offense to any. So what he's saying is, don't give an offense to anybody. And just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Hallelujah. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, and I need to amplify this. Paul would tell you, I would never violate the Ten Commandments that God has given me. Remember, we talked about that last week. You know, they're infallible. I mean, they're inviolable. You can't break that without consequences. It's like the law of gravity. You know, you break one of those laws, and there's a consequence that has to be paid. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You know, but it does mean that there's going to be a consequence. You know, I was talking to someone just this week who is HIV positive. And there's a consequence. You know, there are some things in life that, you know, that happen and you're going to pay for the rest of your life. But thank God there's a new body coming. Amen? Thank God that there's a heaven in which there is no disease, no sickness. And there will be a total restoration and recreation. Amen? But there are decisions and choices that we make sometimes that have lifelong consequences. And let's say this too. There are choices and decisions that people make that have eternal consequences. You know, there's no in between. You're either in or you're out. There's no walking on the fence. Either Jesus is your Lord and Savior, or he's not. And the Bible is very succinct and very clear that if he's not, then you have another Lord and Savior. You may not recognize it. You may not want to appeal to it. You may not want to acknowledge it. But the thing is, there's only two sides in this. There's nothing in the middle. Amen? I know that's a harsh thing to say, but that's the word. You know, the word is true. We believe in the absolute word, not relative. Well, he's a nice guy. Nice guys, what do they say in sports? Nice guys finish what? You know, nice guys, God's not impressed about nice guys. We're impressed. God's not impressed. God's got only one question on his mind. Do you know Jesus? Do you know my son? Do you know the one whom I sent as a living sacrifice so that you can have a relationship with me, so that we can be restored in fellowship? Amen. Hallelujah. The just read 33, verse 1 is actually part of 10. And if you examine it, you'll see that it fits together. It says, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, we need to stop here for a minute. One of the most important things that we as believers need to do is we need to distinguish what is tradition and what is truth. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, I didn't go learn these things from other men, but I received revelation from Jesus Christ about the things that he taught in the church. But when he talks about things that he understands rather than revelation, when he talks about practices that are done in other places, he's talking about something called traditions. And one of the tragedies is when we make a tradition, which is simply a practice of a culture or a group of people, and we make that truth. And matter of fact, when the tradition becomes more important than the truth. Now, ladies, I have to tell you that what I'm about to read, you know, some of you are going to say, I don't like this. And so I just want to qualify things to help you understand a key word here. Let's take a look at verse 2. Paul says, now he's talking to the church. This is not to general people. This is, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep what? The traditions as I delivered them to you. What we're going to talk about here is a tradition, and it was a tradition that he understood and practiced because he spent most of his life, probably most of his life at that particular point, as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And the Jews and the Pharisees had a very particular way of practicing their services. For instance, in the Jewish church in that day, and I don't know about today, the men sat on one side, the women sat on the other side. I've been to many countries in the world, especially the third world nations, where they still do that to this very day. You know, the men sit on one side, the women sit on the other side. Why? Why is there this separation? Because of this tradition. Because of a tradition. Paul is now going to unfold the reasoning for the tradition. Are you with me? Okay, ladies, you're not going to stone me afterwards. Here we go. What's that? You're not making any promises? Okay, here we go. Tradition now. But I want you to know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Listen, this is tradition, but it's based upon some truths found in the book of Genesis. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And that was a very shameful thing for a woman to have her head shaved. Because the glory of a woman is what? Her hair. That's what the scripture says. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved, if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Come on, do I sense some tension here now? All right, we're good. Okay, we're moving on. For man is not from the woman, but woman from the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Clearly, the word says in the New Testament that there is no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no man, no female. In other words, all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? God makes no distinction. But see, we're not talking about spiritual truth here. What are we talking about? Tradition. And this tradition is still carried forth to today, even in some churches in the United States. You know, you have the tradition of the real strong Pentecostal churches back in the day. I mean, not too far back. You know, women were separated. You know, women couldn't what? Wear pants. Oh, my goodness. You know, women weren't allowed to cut their hair. You know, women, you weren't, and if you couldn't cut your hair, you couldn't shave your legs. Ladies, you know, I don't want to get too personal, but, you know, it was, you know. You know, to this day, you know, I go in and I see the some of the Hasidic Jews. You know, I was at the Dutchess County Fair, and there were a number of them that were at the fair, and I see the women. You know, they're the ones that have to wear the hairpiece, you know, because their head has to be covered. So instead of wearing a hat, they'll wear a wig. You know, they're not wearing pants; they're wearing skirts. Their husbands are wearing whatever they want. You know, I mean, they're wearing a yarmulke. You know, they're wearing, you know, the yarmulke. But nevertheless, you know, it seemed like a lot of the pressure was on the what? The women. And that's because 2,000 years ago, and perhaps even long before that, women did not have standing. But that was a tradition. That wasn't God's intent. God's intent was to bring men and women on an equal step, in an equal setting, with him, recognizing that there are traditions in different countries. And if we're to be considerate, if we want to be witnesses, sometimes we have to acknowledge the traditions but not allow the traditions to bind us. You know, when I go to India and the women are on one side and the men are on the other side, I don't say, hey, no, I can't have this. You're going to have to sit together. You know, this is wrong. You know, and now here's what would happen. If I began to do that, would I be correct? Would I be in truth doing what God? I think so. I think, but the point is that if I try to do that, what's going to happen is that they are so caught up in their traditions, they will not listen or hear me speaking the truth. Amen. And see, that's what Paul was saying. He says, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we become so offensive about our belief because we will not allow someone else to practice their belief. And as long as it doesn't cause me to violate my principles and my convictions, it's not a problem. Matter of fact, if you look at the front of your bulletin, it says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Amen? So what's Paul saying? Hey, I can do what I want. Now, we're not talking about sin. Sin is sin. But what he's talking about are some of the cultural, traditional values that people hold. We have, and Tom, I know you want to share some. We recognize that there are certain church denominations. They have certain values and traditions, and they don't mind telling you, this is our tradition. But we need to respect their tradition. And what we need to focus on, what we need to be focusing on, is the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Yeah, Tom, did you want to say something? Or?
Pastor Vic, I'm sure you're not saying, because what's mixed in here is that the man is the head of the woman.
Right.
You're not referring to that. You're referring to the covering of the head and that kind of stuff.
Right, right.
So I just wanted to clarify that.
Right.
It's all in there.
Right. Amen. I'm just, listen, I don't want us to get caught up, listen, get up caught up in the tradition. Let me relay a quick story for you. Last week, I made a statement. And I mentioned the stock market and how I think Friday, the stock market fell by 530 points. And a lot of people were panicking. They should have woken up to Monday morning, amen, where it dropped another 1,000. But the point is that my statement was that wisdom is to stand firm, not panic, and ride it out. Okay, that's what I said. And I use that as an illustration about the Christian walk. I use that as an illustration that there are times as a Christian, we go through difficult times, we go through terrible times, we go through tragic times. But we don't abandon Christ when we're in a crisis, but we press on to the other side.
Amen.
All right, some of you may remember me saying something like that. Okay, somebody came to me at the end of the service and said, Pastor Vic, you know, I got a bone to pick with you. He didn't say that exactly, but that's what he was saying. And he said, you know, sometimes in the stock market, you know, when the average falls between 3 to 5 times from the top to the bottom of the of I didn't know what he was talking about, you know. He says, and he says that sometimes it's a good idea to begin to divest and take your money out of the stock market. You know, it's not always a good idea to just hang in and press through to the other side. And he says, I acknowledge that the stock market, you know, since its inception, has always gone in one direction, up ultimately, and we, you know. So what he was saying was, I missed the point about being a Christian. I got caught up in this discussion about an illustration about the tradition of the stock market is that once you're in, you don't bail out when times get tough. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we as believers, we can get caught up in some of the traditions that are clearly outlined in the Bible, but are not meant for every person or every situation. We need to distinguish the traditions from the truth. Amen? And we need to be men and women who will focus on the truth and not get caught up in some of the arguments that have to do more with tradition than anything else. Come on, am I making some sense here? All right, because we need to move forward a little bit. I think I left off with verse 11. Verse 12, I read that. 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. Now here, verse 16 is key. See, first verse 2 is key, traditions. Verse 16 says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, have a problem with this, Paul says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, what Paul is saying, these are practices and traditions that different groups of people have. And they're naturally going to bring some of that into the church. But let's not fight over the traditions. You know, there's a tradition among certain churches that I've been in where, you know, when the women come to church, they all have to wear white. Come on, some of you know some of those churches. You know, they have to wear white, you know, sanctifying, you know, I guess, you know, holiness and purity. And hey, that's a tradition. Does the wearing of the white mean anything on the inside? Not necessarily. It may, but not necessarily. And so Paul is talking about tradition here. Now he begins to pick up another area of contention. But this time, he's going to talk about communion. And we want to close with communion today. But this time, listen to what Paul says. I've lost my place. Just give me a moment. Let's pick up with verse 20. Everyone, let's just jump to verse 20. Paul is now going to talk about some of the problems that have taken place during communion. Now, you got to realize that in this day, there was always a tradition that the wealthy always got fed first, the poor got the leftovers. You know, in this day, communion was literally a feast. It wasn't about a communion wafer and a little cup of grape juice or wine. They sat down to eat. And apparently they sat down to eat, and many of them not only gorged themselves on food, but they got drunk on wine. And so this is what Paul is now coming to correct. And this is what he says. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Here's a key word. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord. He's not saying, this is how the tradition should be. He's saying, but I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. In other words, that which I've already taught you. that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Here we go. This is key. "Do this in remembrance of me." See, communion is about remembrance. Remembrance brings about thanksgiving and gratefulness. Communion is not a ritual that we go through, but communion is an opportunity to take a moment to be thankful and grateful for what Jesus Christ has done. The significance of his broken body, broken for you and me. By the stripes on his back, we were healed. By the stripes on his back, the broken body, healing was purchased for us. And then he goes on to say, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would be judged ourselves, we would not be judged." And so what is Jesus saying? I mean, what is the Apostle Paul saying? Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to communion, there's only one purpose for communion. Communion is an opportunity for believers to come together and to share with one another and to remember what was done for us, to remember the great price that was paid for us, to remember that it was through his broken body and his shed blood that we have everything that we hold dear and precious in the spiritual realm. And Paul was saying, you know, that it's not a time to just have a ritualistic experience. You know, I'm reminded in 1 Kings 18 that, remember when Elijah confronted the worshipers of Baal, the 400 priests of Baal, and Elijah set up, well, the Baal worshipers set up a sacrifice, and then a little later Elijah sets up a sacrifice, and the challenge was, well, whose God is going to show up and devour and take up the sacrifice? And remember what the Baal worshipers did. It says that it was their custom to cut themselves with knives and to dance and to yell and scream until they fell exhausted to the ground. And Elijah called out to his God Jehovah. He said, out of a personal relationship. You know, he didn't say, "But your will be done." He said, "Let your fire come down and consume this offering." See, that's the difference between relationship and ritual. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ritual and tradition to enter into our lives, especially in the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is not about the pastor moving in the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is not about certain individuals who may be very gifted in certain areas. That's true. That happens. I'm not questioning that. But I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were meant for every single person in this room. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, which he does if you're a believer, then you have the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And if you have him, you got it all. But what we need to do is we just need to learn how to release it. Amen? How to let it out in our lives. And that's where we're going. That's where we want to go over the next, you know, month or 6 weeks or whatever, is really learning how to release the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want to show you something real quickly before we take communion. And, okay, I guess I caught them off guard back there. There's power in the blood. I mean, we're not going to sing the song, but we're going to remember. See, it's remembrance. It's thinking about. It's meditating on. That the Jesus' blood was the price that purchased us from the powers of darkness. It says in Colossians, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Hallelujah. It was Jesus' blood that justified us before God. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be found innocent. It's when the judge slams that gavel down and says, I find the defendant innocent. That's what justification is. We are innocent. Regardless of what we've done in the past, it's clean. It's just, one of the Christian expressions is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hallelujah. It was Jesus' blood that sanctified us. It's His blood that keeps us. It's His blood that keeps us on that path. It says, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, that's what the blood does. You know, when we take the cup and we drink the cup, which we will do in a few moments, that's what we need to remind ourselves, because it's about remembrance. It's about remembering what He did. Not simply the custom of how we do it. It was the blood of Jesus that redeemed us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption means He bought us back. And what was the price? His life, His blood. Isn't it great to realize that you've been purchased? I mean, you know, sometimes we go through life and we feel like we have no value. Jesus sees value in you. Amen. And He purchased you with His life. It's the blood of Jesus that brought us near to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, but have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Amen. As I continue this, I'm going to ask the ushers to come up and prepare for communion. It was the blood of Jesus that purged our consciences. And this is where we have struggles sometimes, because the devil will come in and try to convince us of lies and try to convince us of all kinds of stuff that has already been cleansed, has already been cleared. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as well. Yeah. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It was the blood of Jesus that provided remission and forgiveness of sins. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Him, could you just put that up there for me, please? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us boldness. And I'll tell you what, church, that's what we need. We need boldness. We need boldness. Boldness to enter into the holiest, which is God's presence. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another.
Hallelujah.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the blood of Jesus that overcomes the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives even to the death. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. He purchased it. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. The heart of Jesus Christ Himself, that we all come together. Communion is about coming together. It's about coming forward, being on the same plane. I'm going to step down from up here. I'm only up here because so you can see me. But I just encourage you to just come forward. Just come forward with the communion. And let's take it together as a family, as one body. And as you're coming forward, praise and worship team will just continue. And even as we read just a short time ago, Paul said that this is what was given to me. That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke the bread. And as he broke the bread, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, how? In remembrance." Let's take a moment. Let's just take a moment and remember him. What he did for you. He didn't just simply do it for all of mankind. That's true to a point. But the word says he knew you even before the foundations of the world. He did it with you in mind. And then Jesus took the cup. And he said, "Take, drink. For this is my blood, which is shed for the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And remember what that cup purchased. It purchased your redemption. It purchased your sanctification. It purchased your justification. It purchased you out of darkness into the light of his family. It purchased power and authority in his name. It purchased authority over sickness and disease. It broke every spell, every power that the enemy of our soul might try to control us with. It gave us the blood. It gave us a clear conscience. I don't have to remember the past. I don't have to feel guilty about the past, because it's through his blood that we are forgiven. Let's take it together.